Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts, which had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a beautiful, beautiful song to introduce a wonderful portion of Scripture, Lord, one that is in need of some interpretation. But Lord, thank you for these wonderful truths, and thank you for what we can read and learn from the wonderful, deep, dark, mysterious book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we've been on this series for some time now, and what an exciting way to kind of conclude at least this part of it is to sneak ahead into the future and take a quick peek at the judgment seat of Christ. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And Lord, more than anything, we want to see you. More than anything, we want to please you. More than anything, we want you to be, Lord, honored and glorified on that wonderful day. Lord, help us as we imagine as best we can this morning what that will be like. Lord, there's things that are described here that none of us even have a reference point. We don't even know how to start, how to begin to imagine some of these things. But Lord, I look forward to being in heaven one day, and I look forward to seeing all of the wonders and things that we can't even imagine. I think we'll spend eternity saying, and the best we could imagine, we never came close. We never even came close to how wonderful heaven is. And Jesus, more than anything, help us to fall in love with you a little bit more this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The 4th chapter of the Revelation of Jesus Christ begins with the opening of heaven's door and a trumpet-like voice. That voice proclaims, come up hither. This is a description of the next event on the prophetic calendar, the rapture of the church. I love that. What an exciting, exciting event. Before I go any further, I'd like to ask you a question. I think this is a fair question. Are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready for the rapture? Are you rapture ready? And say, preacher, I'm not even sure what you're talking about. What do you mean, the rapture? Well, this event is better described, further described in greater detail in Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, remember that voice like a trumpet? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You say, preacher, what if I'm not ready for the rapture? I mean, what if the rapture happens and I'm not saved? I want to just urge you this morning to read carefully the next 16 chapters. We're not going to do that this morning, but you ought to read carefully the next 16 chapters of the book of Revelation that follows this chapter. I promise you, reading those next 16 chapters should convince you of one thing. You do not want to be left behind. You do not want to be left here when God comes down, Jesus comes down to get his church. These chapters, for the most part, detail the living hell that this earth will become for those who are not taken up during the rapture. We know it as the tribulation period. It's not the subject of this morning's sermon, but I want to warn those of you that may be here without Jesus Christ as your Savior. I mean, take a gander, take a look, take a listen. Read the next 16 chapters. You'll find 21 listed specific judgments that will rock and shake this world to its very foundation. Let me just conclude by saying, you do not want to miss the rapture. You do not want to be left behind. The rest of the revelation of chapter 4 gives us a picture of the judgment seat of Christ, the rest of this chapter. After Jesus comes down, come up hither, and the voice of the trumpet, we find ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is not the great white throne judgment. That's at the end of the book of the Revelation, and that's where the lost are stand before God and are found guilty and are cast into a devil's hell. No, this is a different judgment seat in chapter 4. This is where Christians will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, to either receive reward or receive rebuke. It's not a matter of whether or not they're going to heaven. That was settled the day they got saved. But they'll either receive reward or the loss of reward, depending on what we did after we were saved. By the way, can I just say this? I worry a little bit about this whole message because I thought to myself, do Christians still love Jesus enough in this generation for this to really matter? Let me say it again. Do Christians still love Jesus enough in this generation for this to really matter? I mean, one of these days we're going to stand and look in his face. Look in his face. I'm worried about Christians today. I'm startled and shocked sometimes at how much they love this present world. I want to just show you this, folks, but if this is your love for Jesus and this is your love for the world, if this begins to rise, this begins to go down. And what I'm seeing more and more in Christianity today is more and more of a love for this world and an attachment to this world. But as Christians begin to love the world more, they definitely love Jesus less. And when I preach a message like this, I'm not going to sneak up on you. I'm just going to tell you. I mean, if it's not your heart's desire to please the Lord, and if you don't truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, this message won't have the effect that it ought to have in your life. Think about that day. One of these days, we're going to be looking on his face. And I was in my office. I began to sing this morning. By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face. By and by, when I look on his face, I will wish I had given him more, so much more of my love than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. Think about this. By and by, when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-riven hands, by and by, when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. In the light of that heavenly place, light from his face, beautiful face, in the light of that heavenly place, I'll wish I had given him more. We're going to talk about what happens in this chapter when the saved of all time stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice in verse number 4, I won't teach verse by verse this entire chapter, but it's important that you understand who these 24 elders represent in this chapter. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads, here it is, crowns of gold. Most commentators, most preachers that I've followed and listened to believe that these 4 and 20, that's 24 elders, represents all of the saved from the Old Testament era and all of the saved from the New Testament era. These are representative of all of the saved that will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ during this time of judgment, during this time where we worship him and honor him. Now, part of the rewards that are offered at the judgment seat are 5 crowns that I believe will be awarded to Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. We see at the end of this chapter, and this is where we're going, verse number 10, and the 4 and 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Can we look at these 5 crowns this morning? Could I just go through them real quickly, and then we'll make some application this morning? If I'm a Christian, I think I'd want to know what 5 crowns were available to me. Preacher, I don't want to show up before Christ empty-handed on that day of judgment. When everyone else is bowing down and honoring Christ and taking the crowns from off their heads and throwing them at the feet of Jesus, I don't want to be crownless that day. What are the 5 crowns that can be won and can be awarded, can be earned by us as we live out our Christian life? First of all, I want to draw your attention to the crown of righteousness. Let's take a look at the scriptures, all right? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll do a quick Bible study, which means you're going to need your Bibles, move around in your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you will, verse number 6, we're going to talk about the crown of righteousness. Preacher, how could I be awarded a crown of righteousness? Well, let's let the scripture tell us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, Paul said, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto, here it is, all them also that love his appearing. You know how you get the crown of righteousness? Love the Lord's appearing. How can you love the Lord's appearing? I promise this, if you've quit the fight, you're not going to love the Lord's appearing. If you've quit your course, you're not going to be excited about seeing Jesus. If you've turned your back on your faith, you're not going to be thrilled that day when he comes. So the best way to keep yourself ready for the Lord's coming is keep fighting a good fight, keep finishing your course, and keeping the faith. Now that means that if you in your heart today, preacher, if Jesus came back today, if he came back today, I would love it. I would be thrilled about it. I mean, I think about it almost every day. Preacher, sometimes I'll look at that eastern sky when the sun's coming up in the morning and I'll just think, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let me tell you something. If you're excited about the Lord Jesus coming, then you can be assured that when he comes, you'll receive a crown of righteousness. Number two, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 25. So number one, you have the opportunity to receive a crown of righteousness. Boy, that doesn't sound like a very hard way to earn a crown to me. Just stay excited about the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. You say, preacher, how do I do that? I'm going to show you again. Here's your love for Jesus, and here's your love for the world. And as the love for the world goes up, the love for Jesus goes down. And by the way, if you're backslidden, you're not going to be excited to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, stay in the fight. Stay on the course. Stay on the front line. Just keep pushing forward. Preacher, it's not always easy. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 25, look at the end of the chapter there, 25, 26, 27. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. Boy, that's something we don't preach enough on. Temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. The second crown is the incorruptible crown. Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Notice this, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means When I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. How do you receive an incorruptible crown? Preacher, I want to receive that crown of righteousness. I'm going to stay excited about the Lord Jesus Christ and his possible return. Number two, I want to receive that incorruptible crown. Who receives that crown? It's given to those that have exhibited self-discipline and temperance in the running of their race. Notice what Paul points out as the greatest enemy that he has, the greatest threat to his Christian life. Folks, it's not an enemy from without. He says, I have to strive and for the mastery, and I have to do it using temperance in all things. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Folks, listen to me. As we run the race, here's some words that we don't talk enough about. How about this self-discipline? How about this temperance in running the race? Folks, listen to me. Your flesh isn't going to want to do the right things. Let me say it again. Your flesh don't want to do the right thing. And it's going to fight against you. I guarantee you, when the alarm clock went off this morning, most of you, now every once in a while you'll run into these morning people, and I'll be honest with you, I have no reference point, no understanding of those kind of people whatsoever. They hear the alarm clock, they jump up, they start singing right away. I want to get a gun and shoot them is what I want to do. But I'm not that person. Now, when that alarm went off this morning, I'm going to tell you something. My flesh didn't go, whoo, praise God, it's Sunday. My flesh said, quit the ministry. My flesh said this, if you were a Catholic, you could have done this last night and we could have slept in this morning. That's the kind of things my flesh is telling me this morning when my alarm clock went off. But you know what? If I listen to my flesh and I start becoming a slave to the flesh and I begin to let the flesh make the decisions of my life, I'm going to ruin my Christian life and my Christian testimony. And folks, listen to me. I want to warn all of you folks, listen to me. We have never lived in a society or in a culture, in this country at least, that is so flesh-driven. And I'm going to tell you something. Wickedness is all around us. Men, you have to build the walls. I say this all the time. Build them high and build them thick and build them tall and build them strong. You've got to not make any provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Listen to me. I'm sick and tired of watching the devil win. I'm sick and tired of the devil taking people that have a track record for serving the Lord, not measured in just a few years, but sometimes decades. And you know what? They let down in this area of their life, and the devil gets some. The devil gets some. So you know what? It's not just a matter of running the race. This incorruptible crown is given to those that exhibited self-discipline and temperance in the running of that race. James chapter 1. We're doing a quick Bible study. James chapter 1. Let's read about the crown of life. The crown of life. This will be encouragement to many of our people. The crown of life. The crown of righteousness. I'm just going to be excited about Jesus coming back again. I'm going to love when Jesus comes back. You'll receive a crown of righteousness, incorruptible crown. Preacher, you're right. It's old stinking flesh, but you know what? I'm going to live my life with temperance. I'm going to live my life with self-discipline, and I'm not going to preach to others and then myself one day be a castaway. And then there's this wonderful thing called the crown of life. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So we see that crown of life is promised to someone who is tested, who has to endure temptation and testing. And this crown of life is given to those that endured patiently and faithfully through trials and testings in their life. And it's all going to come to us, folks. I've gotten in the habit of calling them quitting places. And everybody's going to have a quitting place in your life, probably 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of them before it's all done. I mean, trials come and heartaches come. The kind of thing that makes us question our faith, question the Word of God. Come on, I'm just being honest with you. Look up to our Father and say, why? And all we hear is silence. We don't get an answer to that. And that's why it's so important to live your life by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God's sometimes just going to say, you know what, this is one of those times where you're just going to have to trust me. But Lord, it don't seem fair. You just got to trust me. But Lord, this is devastating. You got to trust me. Lord, it's embarrassing. You got to trust me. You've got to trust me. You've got to trust me. It's not just given to those that have endured temptation and testing. But if you go over to Revelation chapter 2, sneak over there, Revelation chapter 2, it's also the same crown that's promised to those who that remain faithful to temptation and testings to the point of even giving their life. Sometimes the crown of life is called the martyr's crown. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So in other words, here's a Christian that just says, you know what, I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, here comes some testing, I'm still going to serve the Lord. Here comes more testing, I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, you're going to get knocked down, then I'm going to get back up and serve the Lord. Well, I'm going to be pushed back. Well, then I'll just turn around and head off again, and I'll just keep going. And you know what, no matter what the setbacks are, even if someone were to say, listen, you stand up for the Lord and you keep preaching and you keep taking a stand for God, we'll take your life. You say, oh, preacher, we don't have to worry about that, United States of America. By the way, thank God we do have religious freedom in the United States of America. But folks, it's eroding away. And more, boy, I keep blowing this trumpet, I'm going to blow it again. More and more, you better prep yourself. Because I believe just doing right and living by the word of God is going to begin to have a larger and larger price tag attached to it. But I mean, you just got to make up your mind. You just got to make up your mind. You know what? I'm setting my face like a flint. I'm not in this for the short run. I'm in this for the long haul. I'm just not serving the Lord when things are going well. I'm serving the Lord no matter what comes into my life. And so we see that God notices that. And he has a crown of life waiting for you. Let me take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll review these when we get done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's look at verse number 19 and 20. We're going to talk about the crown of rejoicing. Some people call this the soul winner's crown. The crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 through 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Here's the answer. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You know what? It shouldn't surprise us when we understand the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he come? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you know what? It shouldn't surprise us that those that have committed themselves to following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, I'm going to be a seeker. I can't save them, but I can seek them, Lord. And we take the gospel out there and we try to win souls. And Paul writes back to some of these converts that he had and says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Bus workers, you're going to be glad on Judgment Day you stuck in there and kept that bus around. Sunday school teachers, you're going to be glad on that judgment day that you stayed in there and taught that Sunday school class. Come on, preachers, we got to be glad we kept preaching. Soul winners, we're going to be glad. Some of you that you've taken a step of faith. I'm so proud of the men that have stepped up and taken part of our Jerusalem and said, I'm going to make that my mission field. You're going to be glad. You're going to be glad when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. The last one is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to wrap this all up. 1 Peter chapter 5, make some good application for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you'll notice in verse number 1, 1 Peter chapter 5, we finally have what's called the crown of glory. The crown of glory. This is the shepherd's crown. 1 Peter chapter 5, and beginning in verse number 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, folks, listen to me. Everybody could win the first four crowns, but this crown is special. I'll just tell you, it's reserved for those men who God called into the gospel ministry, God called to be pastors under shepherds, and they faithfully stay with that and faithfully do that in their life and do it in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord and obedient to the scripture. And God's going to have a special crown for those that will just stay faithful. I tell you young people this from time to time. But boy, if you see a preacher that's been in the ministry for 25, 30, 35, 40 years, you go over and shake that man's hand. Because I promise you, I know this for a fact, that man's had a lot of quitting places in his life too. But you know what? God called him and he stuck in there. Man, I love older preachers. And I love honoring older preachers. I mean that. And I have such an appreciation for men especially that have been in the pastorate for years and years and years and years and just stick in there and do it right. Forgive me if I just push back a little about these on these people that want to badmouth preachers. It's always the case where they got to find some story. And I understand, folks, there's some bad stories out there. I understand that there's some preachers that have done wrong. But it's amazing how they'll dig through and they'll walk past a thousand good, faithful men to find one guy that messed up. And they'll want to define all of those men. I'm sorry, but I take that a little personal. And it's not because that I'm a pastor. My daddy pastored for 40 years. And I always say that when I start having somebody run down a preacher and I'll be out in the community and I'll hear it. I'll say, hey, hold on a minute, hold on. My daddy was a pastor for 40 years. Pastor Robert Ross. I said, tell me one thing, one accusation that's ever been leveled towards him. One thing, one shadow. He did it right. He did it faithful. He gave his life for his flock. I said, don't you bunch them all in one bunch like that. Amen, amen, amen. And so, you know what? I mean, I've been ripped off by a crooked plumber, but I don't decide that all plumbers are heathens after that. And come on now. Sorry if you're a plumber, but you can find a crook in any you can find a crook in any occupation. Then you're going to define all of them by one. And so anyway, God, you know what? Jesus, you know what? He's going to reward these faithful pastors. You know what? One of these days, I'm going to be able to the judgment seat. And I'm going to look and I'm going to watch. You know, my dad just served quietly here in Jasonville, Indiana. Just started a little church using a tree stump pulpit, just hung in there and did it all these years. And I'm gonna stand there and I'm gonna watch my daddy walk up and watch Jesus hand him that crown of glory, that shepherd's crown. Woo! Come on now. Come on. Amen. Well, preacher, I'm not a pastor. Well, you can still earn the crown of righteousness. Are you excited about the Lord coming back? You can still earn that incorruptible crown. Hey, stop letting your flesh make the decisions for you, all right? Serve the Lord. Be faithful. You can earn that crown of life. If you endure patiently and faithfully through trials and testings, folks, we're all going to have to face those things. And you can earn that crown of rejoicing, which is a soul winner's crown. Boy, go out this week and get somebody to sit in the pew with you next Sunday. Man, alive, you know what? They hear the gospel. They walk forward. They get saved. You know what? You just helped earn that crown of rejoicing, that soul winner's crown. Now, preacher, we're talking about casting these crowns now. I want to share with you, and when you've gotten the longest part of the message already, but I want to share with you this morning, I guess I want to answer three questions about these five crowns this morning. So number one, this has already kind of been said, but let me just put it into a question and answer it. Why does God offer to us the opportunity to win crowns? Why does he offer that opportunity to us, preacher? Well, I think the Creator knows his creation. I want all you parents to listen to me because I believe we can learn something from the Lord here. God created human beings to be motivated by two things. The desire to avoid correction and the desire to achieve crowns. I mean, folks, that's hardwired into us. You know what? Use that in the rearing of your children. Sometimes we have somebody that's real good at the correction part of it. But they aren't real good at the bragging part. I mean, they can see everything wrong in their kids, point it out, but they never compliment, never lift them up, never notice anything good. Sometimes we have the parents nowadays that refuse to see the bad. I mean, it's all good, 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 and they're raising little heathens, but they want to act like that's not even, you know what a good balance is? A good balance in a healthy home is this. Here's the rules. If you disobey them, here's the punishments. Watch this, though. But if you obey them, here's the rewards.
Now that's the way God treats me. I dare for you to find a command in the Bible that doesn't have an incentive attached to it. I mean, God doesn't just tell me what to do. He almost always attaches to it a blessing or a reward for doing it. And you know what? I believe that we can learn something from our Creator. I'm for discipline, but I'm also for reward. I'm fine for correcting young people when they do wrong, but I'm also for bragging on them when they do right and making sure that they see that there is a profit to it. Folks, listen to me say, preacher, I say this every once in a while from the pulpit, preacher, I don't think you ought to reward kids for doing what they're supposed to do anyway. I don't believe in that. Okay, well, you drop your name off to me after the service because I'm going to go to God and I'm going to say, listen, this guy here doesn't believe in this whole reward thing. So no matter what he does in the Bible, that you have a blessing to it, he don't want it. I think maybe you change your mind real quick about that, you know. So why does God offer to us the opportunity to win crowns? Can I say this, folks? This kind of message is incentive for me to do right. I mean, I want to one of these days receive this from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to show you in a minute what we're going to do with them, and I get that. But you know what? God knows us enough to know that in the Bible, he says, if you do this, if you do wrong, then there is a punishment attached to it. But if you do right, there are blessings attached to it. And a good, I mean, we have it in our Christian school. I believe it in every ministry that we have. You know what? Almost every single week, I'll be at the back door and some little kid will run up to me and hold up something and say, look what I got for the Quiet Seat Prize. I won the Quiet Seat Prize. And people say, you're bribing those kids. Excuse me, can I say this? God bribes me too, if you want to call that bribing. And I like getting the Quiet Seat Prize from God every once in a while. Amen. I've got it in many years, but come on, I'm just telling you, that's, come on now. You got the same King James Holy Bible I do. You read it out. You read it out. Well, you're supposed to give tithes and offerings. Yeah, you are. And you know what Jesus said? He said, see if I don't open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing on you. It's not just, I'm not going to do that. Well, then I'll send the devourer into your life. You see, there is a punishment attached to disobedience. But folks, let's not forget there's always blessings attached to obedience. In our Christian school, you know what the kids get when they do wrong? Something called a demerit. But you know what they also get when they do right? Something called a merit. And then the Dively's come in and they set up the merit store every Tuesday. And those kids take those merits that they earned and they go over there and say, preacher, you're bribing those kids. Yeah, God bribes you too. He bribes me, if you want to call it that. I don't call it bribing. I call it rewarding. I call it being a good way to help people to want to do right. So why did he give us the opportunity to win crowns? Because God created us to be motivated by desire to avoid correction and desire to achieve crowns. Number two, why are there only 5 crowns available for us to win? I believe because these 5 crowns set the standard for what God is looking for in the lives of his children. Can I review them one more time? God wants his children to be excited about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants his children to live a life of self-discipline and temperance. God wants his children to endure testing and trials and if called upon to die for their faith. God wants his children to be busy witnessing and winning souls for his kingdom. And God wants his under-shepherds, the pastors, to be faithful in their God-assigned duties. Man alive, folks, that's not a real long list. If we just focused on those 5 things and did them consistently, you know what? We know one of these days that we're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Preacher, why do you spend so much time in the pulpit warning us about the dangers of backsliding? Folks, because backsliding eliminates your ability to win any of the crowns that God offers at his judgment seat. Let me just go back and look at this. I just want to please listen to me. Preacher, you warn and you blow the trumpet. Man, I said it a minute ago. You know what? If your love for Jesus is going down, it's because your love for the world is going up. I can point out people that 5 years ago their love for Jesus was here and their love for the world was here, and I could take you to them right now, and you know what? It's completely swapped in their life. But here's the problem with that. If you get backslidden and you fall in love with this world, you're not going to be excited about his appearing. You're going to be ashamed at his appearing. You're not going to live a life of self-discipline and temperance because the world doesn't train you to do that. You know what? You're not going to endure testing and trials, and maybe it was a testing and trial that caused you to walk away. And you know what? You're not going to be busy witnessing and winning for souls for Christ when you're backslidden. Folks, listen, I think backsliding is probably the most selfish thing any human being can do. Because you have to walk away from everything good and everything precious, and you sacrifice what you could have had at the judgment seat of Christ. For what? For what? Oh, but preacher, I used to serve the Lord, and then I got away from God, but I'm just banking on the fact that some of that still matters. You better understand, folks, that we can lose our reward. We can lose our reward. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my word. I didn't say we could lose our salvation. I said we can lose our reward. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. One more question. Why should every Christian strive to win these crowns? This is it. This is the whole sermon right here. So that you'll have something to cast at the feet of Jesus. Let's go back to where we started in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And let's read these concluding verses. Do you think about it? Do you think about standing there? Do you sing these songs? Do you think about these words? By and by when I look on his face, a beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by when I look on his face, I will wish I had given him more. By and by when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-riven hands. By and by when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. In the light of that heavenly place, light from his face, beautiful face. In the light of that heavenly place, folks, I think we'll all say it on that day, I wish I had given him more. Why do you, preacher, why do you work to try to win these five crowns? Why is that important to you? Verse number 10. Oh, let's go back up to verse number 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, they join in this worship service. How do they do it? They fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. But wait a minute, that's not all they do. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And folks, the honest truth is, part of the reward, part of the motivation of my life and your life ought to be, what's the judgment seat going to be like? I know you're thinking of the quote, so I'll give it to you again. My daddy used to say, live your life with one eye on the judgment seat. This life's a vapor, young people. It appears for just a little time and vanishes away. I promise you this is true. You're going to blink once, blink twice. You're going to be in your 20s, and then you're going to get to your 30s. And you're going to say, 30 years old, I used to think that was old people. And then you're going to be 40s, and then your kids. And then your kids will be bringing kids. And you're going to be standing back in the foyer with a lot of us that are saying, what happened? Whew, that was quick. That was fast. You know what I want to do? I just want to be faithful. Faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful. I want to be a good servant of the Lord. I want to be a faithful servant of the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.